And I thank the Lord for it because it is a stopover. It's a refreshing time. And I've always been under the impression that we really need it. I know that I've always needed it. Many times, long before I was in the ministry, you ever think to yourself, I don't feel like going to church? You probably never had that happen to you. But before I was in the ministry, you see, I have to be here now. But before I was in the ministry, that's just the way we are. You don't feel like it. You had a rough day at work. Things went bad. You know, something happened with the kids or home or your spouse or whatever. And things just didn't go well. And you kind of feel a little out of sorts. And it's almost like if we're not careful, we're looking for reasons not to be in the house of God rather than making sure that we're just not trying to find excuses. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes I've had so many people over the years just tell me, Pastor, I didn't feel like coming tonight, but I'm so thankful I did. And just being around God's people and life, other life that someone's trying to do right. And it would be far better, by the way, to all come, even if we were all grumpy and all had bad days, because misery loves company anyway. And so we'd all be here miserable together. It's better to be miserable together than miserable alone. How many understand that? And but anyway, I'm always thankful when I hear people say, you know, I really didn't feel like coming, but it was just exactly what I needed, and the Holy Spirit really refreshed me. And that's the joy, is allowing the Word of God to do what it is supposed to do. The washing of the water by the Word, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to be a blessing to you tonight. We're going to read several verses. Psalm 130 is not a very big one, but it is a big one in principle. And so if you're able to, I want us to stand together for the reading of God's Word. I want to read the whole Psalm together. Also, I wanted you to do me a favor, and if I forget, I want you to remember, all right? In the pews now are Bibles. And if you bring a visitor or if you see a visitor on Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever, and you see that they don't have a Bible, now you can reach down, grab one, and hand it to them. And you can say to them, hey, you know, here's a Bible. And if you don't have one, our church would like to give this to you. And they can take that. We'll replenish it back there. And so if I forget to announce it again, if you see somebody in here, I know there were several visitors on Sunday, and none of them had Bibles. And so I regret not saying that, but I want you to remember, and if you see somebody that needs a Bible, grab one, and that will be a blessing. So I wanted to tell you that. Psalm 130, and we're going to read this out loud. This is a song of degrees. I'll explain that here in just a few moments. Ready? Begin. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And let's pray tonight. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, thankful to be alive, like Miss Cassie said, and thankful to be here. We thank you for your grace to get us to this point in the day. And Lord, though there are only a few hours more left in this day before we pillow our heads tonight, Lord, the people that are here realize that they needed to be here, else they would not be. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. I pray for a refreshment of their spirit and their courage tonight. I pray a refreshment of their faith. I pray, God, that you would bolster their stand on the promises of the Word of God tonight, really on the promise of God himself. Lord, we pray that you would be our all in all. We pray that you would help us to increase in the knowledge of our God. We pray that because of services like this, many times when we don't feel like being here and yet we've decided to come, Lord, we didn't allow anything else to dictate what we do. Rather, we did what was right regardless of how we felt. And I'm so thankful for the people that are here that are tired, maybe even hungry, and Lord, and yet they felt the need to be here. And so I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you bless their home for that. I pray that you would encourage them tonight. I pray that you bless those that are serving in Awana and in the nursery. Thank you so much, Lord, for being so gracious to us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the report of this young lady being saved, and thank you for the report of the visitor who was just spoken to, her heart was spoken to her, even as I spoke and spoke to her and prayed with her at the invitation time. I'm just thankful to be a part of a place where your spirit is obviously working. Thank you for blessings. Thank you for daily loading us with benefits. Now, Lord, tonight we pray that as we open your word, that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. In fact, I pray, God, that for all of us as your people, that you would give us understanding of your precepts, that we may keep them to the end. And I pray that you would illumine our hearts, that we would leave here wiser and better and more equipped, Lord, to face tomorrow. You alone know what tomorrow may bring. I pray that you would equip us and increase our faith tonight for that day. I pray that you bless our time. Use me. I pray you'd help me to get out of the way and let your Holy Spirit have liberty. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Any of the penitent psalms can be and have been used by many penitent Christians to call upon the Lord. This psalm is a psalm of what they call degrees, as stated in the heading of your Bible, or a song of ascents. In other words, with each line and breath, the writer's heart ascends from the depths of despair and eventually lands on the glorious throne on high, and in doing so, takes any and all of us who would make this prayer their heart's meditation. He begins with, "Out of the depths have I cried," and he ends with Israel's iniquities being completely redeemed by the God of heaven. The study through Psalms is a godsend for the midweek service. And the reason I say that is because of the need to stop and every once in a while, and I think it's the perfect day to stop and reacquaint ourselves with the presence of God in our life, and to be reminded, okay, that's right, I'm not my own. Okay, that's right, there's a God that went with me today, and to reacquaint ourselves with His presence. I think it's the perfect stopover to remind ourselves to the Holy Spirit's custody. To God, I'm giving myself back over to you, and Lord, I want you to control me. I think it's the perfect time to refresh our minds in God's Word and to remind ourselves of the special privileges of God's people, and prayer is one of those privileges. And prayer is one of those things that can be done at any circumstance, in any situation, in all seasons of life, and that's what we see here. As many can attest, your greatest prayers have come at the hour of your greatest need. As surely this psalm is one that when prayed under the pressures of the deep will certainly assist the heart to remain fixed upon the Lord. He cries, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." As you pray with words inspired by God's Spirit, those words help to sift through emotions. Penitent psalms, and really the whole psalm, and in fact, I was reading today a prayer by Daniel. Any prayer in the Bible, but we're just going to take the context of the Psalms tonight, and especially what we would say is a penitent psalm. Any of these words that are inspired by God, as you take them, and I've always encouraged people to make them personal, and you have the right to take the Word of God and make it applicable and use it in your form to pray to God. Anytime that you would be willing to do that, it sifts through emotions. It helps to discern what's remaining in your heart, and it will help you to discern your thoughts. As you read the psalm and you read it slowly and you begin to study it and you read it again and you read it again, you start to see that it discerns the intents of your heart to the point of bringing grace and mercy and help in the hour of need. And that's what you find. So with the song of degrees or ascents, it starts at one level and then it goes to another level, and each level is just a level where, you know, you see the person that's kind of down in the dumps and their head's kind of down and their eyes are kind of down, and then they get the courage or they get encouraged, and the next thing you know, they're lifting up a little bit, and their speech is a little more joyful, or at least a little more reasonable. And then the next thing you know, when you get out of the doldrums, there's a complete change. And that's the idea. The idea is not that the circumstances changed, but that our perspective of God in the circumstances change. I remember taking swimming lessons at our public high school when I was 7 years old. And they taught us in the lap pool, thankfully, because most of us were not very much taller than the lap pool itself. And we could still stand up and catch our breath or get a balance, whatever we needed to do. And there was two pools at the high school, of course. One was the lap pool where we got our lessons, and then it was shallow all the way across. And then the other pool, of course, was where the springboard was and the 3-meter high dive was. And of course, it was all deep all the way across. And to me, it was a big deal at the end of our lessons, after so many weeks of taking lessons there every week or twice a week, it was a big deal when my mom came and watched kind of the graduation, and the graduation was jumping off of the springboard into the deep end and swimming a little farther down and over to the edge. That was a big deal to me, to swim and to purposely jump in the deep end. From that time forward, I really welcomed jumping into the deep end. I really did. It was fun. It was a challenge, especially there because it was so deep because of the diving boards. And I just remember thinking, wow, that's really far down there, and it's kind of cool, and I can stay all up here, and that doesn't affect me. However, I don't know of a Christian today that looks forward to going into the deep end. I don't know of a Christian that looks forward to jumping into the deep end to prove anything. But I've known plenty of Christians who have ended up in the deep. In fact, some of you could attest to the fact that there has been a time in your life where you found yourself in the deep. Now, you know what the deep's like. It's pressurized. The farther you go down, the more the weight of the surrounding water bears upon you. And it's a big deal, especially if you can't swim. Especially if there's no object of faith, especially if there doesn't seem to be any hope. And as I read this passage, as we study it together, I would like to give you three imperative statements to keep you to keep with you in the event that you find yourself in the deep. And the Bible, and that's right out of verse 1, out of the depths have I cried. David, or the writer of this psalm, we don't know for sure if it was David or not, it doesn't say, but the writer of this psalm obviously was in some kind of peril, in some kind of pressure, out of the depths of some kind of trouble or some kind of trial that he was in, and he begins to pray. And I want to give you three statements tonight that I believe are imperative that you need to keep in your hip pocket. This is like a prescription. If you find yourself in the deep, these are the things that you need to pull out. Number one is this: whatever condition you are in, continue to call upon God. Whatever condition you are in, wherever you find yourself, out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Let me make this statement. Some of you may want to write it down. The best of us may sometimes still be in the depths. The best of us at times are going to be found in the depths of great trouble, in the depths of great affliction, and you may find yourself at a loss of what to do. Well, I want you to understand, you may be in the depths of distress and almost be in the depths of despair, but when your spirit is low and in the dark and you're cast down and disquieted, yet in the greatest depths of your misery, remember this: it is our privilege that we may cry unto God and listen and be heard. That's what you've got to remember. Why is it worthy for me to continue to call upon God no matter what my state? Because the Bible says, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Psalms 8:16. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that his ear is not deaf that it cannot hear, and that his hand is not short that it cannot save? And cry came before him, even to his ears. Psalm 30 and verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought me up, brought up my soul from the grave. I don't think it gets any deeper than that. The Bible says, and thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Psalm 61 and verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Matthew Henry said, it is our duty and interest to cry unto God, for that is the likeliest way both to prevent our sinking lower and to recover us out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. And of course, you know Psalm 40 and verses 1 and 2. It's in your notes. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Oh, I don't know what your condition is tonight, But whatever your condition is today or tomorrow or whatever day you find yourself living by the grace of God, continue to call upon God. It doesn't matter what the pressure is. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone. It doesn't matter the despair or even the destruction that has become that has come upon you because of bad decisions. You can still call upon God. You can always take that privilege. And by the way, it is a privilege. Take advantage of the privilege. You listen, God wants to hear your voice. He cares about you. He wants you to take that care and put it upon Him. The Bible says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Whatever condition you are in, continue to call upon God. Secondly, whatever you have done, God will still forgive you. Because you see, what happens is when we're in the depths, we're down in the pressure, many times the devil will prey upon us in our weak state and get us to think, no. You've done something to put you here, and how do you know that God, how many times are you going to, over and over, see, that's the accuser. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. And by the way, this is probably the crux of the entire psalm rests in verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Tremendous statement, look at verse 4. But, circle that, highlight it, underline it, draw arrows, wherever you got to do. But, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What a tremendous statement that he makes. If anyone is going to have their iniquities marked, God, they're hopeless. But I'm so glad there's forgiveness with you. Someone said it is our unspeakable comfort in all our approaches to God that there is forgiveness with him. For that is what we need. He has put himself into a capacity to pardon sin. He has declared himself gracious, merciful, and ready to forgive. Psalm 86 and verse 5 in your notes. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that what? Call upon thee. Well, isn't that just exactly what he did? I cried unto thee out of the depths. These words are tremendous words from the psalmist. But they will only have a great effect on us when they become our own. Now think about what he's doing. He's in the depths. He's in the throes of it. He's feeling the pressure. He's down. I would say this is the depths of despair. And he says, as I'm praying to God, now all of a sudden he's become introspective and he's looking at his life in light of the Holy One that he's praying to. And he says, look, God, if you're going to mark iniquities, no one can stand before you. But there's not anybody that will be able to stand before you. These are the words of a heart that has been humbled by God, that has been humbled before God, that God is still waiting and still listening and still working in your life. He's coming to the realization that, oh my goodness, I realize that I'm coming to God, but I got to be honest, Lord, if you're going to remember my iniquities, I'm not going to be able to come. Verse 3. Notice how he calls the Lord's name twice in just a few words. Notice, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He uses two separate names. Jah is the abbreviation of Jehovah. The other one is Adonai, in a very emphatic way, and shows the author's awful sense of a couple of things, the majesty of God and the dread of his wrath. The two names, Jehovah is the covenant name for God, that he's going to remember everything and that he's going to fulfill his promise both to do good and evil for those that will do either. And the Adonai is the ever-existent, omnipotent one. And so he calls upon this and it reminds us that when we're in the depths, it's imperative to first of all acknowledge our sin for this reason, so that we don't justify ourselves before God. See, so many times we want to pray to God without acknowledging the fact that he is Jehovah God, that he is Adonai, that he is El Shaddai, that he is El Roi, and all the names that we could say tonight, and we want to overlook our sin for our good and take advantage of his mercy. This prayer, in my opinion, is one of the model prayers and shows you how to approach a merciful God by not taking advantage of the mercy. By saying, look, Lord, if there's anybody that knows that I'm not worthy to stand here, it's me. And that's what he's saying. We need to acknowledge our sins so we don't justify ourselves before God. Let me just encourage you tonight, make it a habit of acknowledging, or you could say it this way, owning your sin before God. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't overlook it. Don't say things like, well, God, please forgive me of my sins. And by the way, do your kids a favor and don't teach them to pray that way. Don't teach them to pray blanket, I confess my sins before you. The word confess means agree with, say the same thing as. It means to confess is to own it. Lord, please forgive me. Every time I've ever had to discipline my children, by the grace of God, we've said, now, let's pray. And I've taught them to pray, God, please forgive me for lying. I confess to you I've lied. I confess to you my disobedience to you and to my parents. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. Why? Because that's confession. When we just say, here's how the devil plays. Just say, Lord, forgive us of our sins, and God already knows all your sins. Yes. Did God know where Adam was when he said, Adam, where art thou? Absolutely he did. But did he just say, oh, there you are? No. He wanted Adam to come out behind the trees. What hast thou done? That was the next question. You see, that's what we have to do. This psalmist is coming out, and he's not willing to justify himself. One of the hardest but most productive things you could ever teach your children is to be willing to confess sin honestly and immediately. The verse is Proverbs 28:13. So it's imperative, first, that we acknowledge our sin. Secondly, it's that we admit God's power and justice, and that's what he's getting to here. The stone hard truth is that God knows your uprising and your downsitting. The Bible tells us that he knows your thoughts afar off when no one else does. He knows what you're thinking about, what you're doing in leisure, when you're at work, when you're through a problem. He knows it all. He knows the words that I say and the words that I think of saying but don't. And he knows the heart behind them both. And if his justice were to mark all that we miss, there would be no escape. That's the idea. You see, if he marks our iniquities, he will find them many and great, and he would be just, by the way, at withdrawing his favor from us. And that's what he's saying. God, I realize. What's he doing? He's appreciating grace. He's appreciating mercy. He is literally before the holy God saying, Lord, you know me, and if you were to mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I think thirdly, then, it's imperative that we admire his patience and forbearance, don't you? That we say, God, you've been so forbearing with me, with us, and long-suffering with us. Humans have a far too low a view of God, all the while maintaining a very high view of self. To the point that his grace and mercy, listen to me, to the point where his mercy and grace are daily occurrences rather than daily allowances. Completely different. One we take for granted. The other one we're grateful for. One we just believe is going to happen just like the sun's going to rise and fall. The other one we are seeking toward. And when we see it, we're humbled by it. That's the idea. Joel 2 and verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now think about it. Joel is a minor prophet speaking to Israel in the midst of decay, in the midst of chastening, and yet he's saying, you know where you need to start, Israel, people of God, children of the Most High? You need to start with recognizing and being grateful that he has put up with you for so long. That he has not just wiped you out like he wanted to Moses and like he did in Noah's day. Instead, he's saying, listen, if you want revival, start that way. Start with being grateful for the forbearance of God. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. That's the beauty and the balance of the holy God of heaven, is that his anger is just, but his mercy is great. That's awesome. That his grace is enduring all of that. You see, the discovery of God's grace results in a change of your perspective of God. Look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. And notice the change. That thou mayest be what? Feared. Oh, the honor of God and the obedience that follows that honor is the goal. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's the whole idea that he's saying. That's echoed in Jeremiah, or in Lamentations written by Jeremiah. It's echoed in Joel. It's echoed here. The fact is, when I discover God's grace, whenever I do and genuinely see it compared to my life before God, it results in my change of perspective of God. And that's the whole turning point. Because as this is a song of degrees, now that he said, Lord, I'm going to cry to you, that's my object of faith, because everybody has faith. Everybody operates on faith. We all just operate on a different object of faith. So he's saying, that's where I'm going, and as I'm going there, I deserve, and I know exactly who I am. God, I recognize that there's forgiveness of you, and that changes my opinion about you. Now look at where it goes and how it just follows, flies right to the sky now. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in his word. Do I hope? Now that's a far cry from the depths, isn't it? What happened? Everything changed because he realized the God he was praying to and how wonderful it is to bask in the favor of the mercy of God. I want you to get a hold of that. Today I was reading in everyone's favorite devotional book in all the Bible, Leviticus. And you know, that's a challenging book. We tried to study it as a church. That was a challenge. Leviticus on your own, by yourself, when kids are on the playground, can be a challenge. And so I'm reading, and I got to the part where he's describing what happens if you have a leprous sore, and you have to go to the priest, and he's got to, and that can be a challenge. Okay, and I pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Behold, if the sore be white, then go to the priest, and then you're just like, come on, where is it? I need help today, where is it? I can't find it today, where is it? Let me go to the Psalms quick. Okay, so I go to the Psalms, I get my breath, and I come back to Leviticus. Okay. Watch this. It was so cool, and God just so smote my heart. When the leper is... thinks that he's clean, he's supposed to go to the priest, and he shows himself, and if his skin become white, it's healed. Waits 7 days, shaves all the hair off his body. The Bible even goes to the detail and says he's supposed to shave his eyebrows off. And then he comes, and he's supposed to offer sacrifice. Now, if he can't offer the sacrifice of a ram and a bull, the Bible says that he can bring two birds. This was beautiful to me. He can bring two birds. The one bird, the Bible says, he's supposed to go under the water and kill the bird, wring the neck, and bleed it under the water. I'm sorry, kill it under the water, and then take the blood, and he's supposed to drain it into a basin. He's supposed to take the live bird, and he's supposed to dip it in that blood. And then the Bible says the priest is supposed to take that blood, and he's supposed to take it before the veil, and he's supposed to flick it 7 times. And then he takes that bird that has the blood all over it, and he sets it free. And I thought, God, that's exactly what you did with our sin. You took my sin and your own body on the tree. And you not only were the one that had to die, but you took it and you were the scapegoat or the scapegoat and you set it free. And I am in Christ free indeed. That promise is what this writer changes everything. Because of your forgiveness, I am in awe of who you are. I'm in awe that you still put up with my bad attitude. Amen. I'm in awe that you put up with my lack of long-suffering and my lack of patience and my covetousness. I am in awe that you still want to hear me out of the depths. That is the fear of God and light of forgiveness, that he would still put up with me. By the way, that's what a dad is supposed to do. The unconditional love of a father. And that's where this starts to take off, because number three, whatever you're waiting for, wait on God instead. Whatever you're waiting for, wait on God instead. Now, if you were in the depths, what would you want? A life raft. You'd want a dinghy. You'd want somebody to come and get you. You'd want to be free from the depths, right? And that would make sense. He picked me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He didn't pray for that, but that's what God did. You see? And this is, look what it says. I wait for the Lord. Where is he waiting? In the depths. Because that's the origin of the prayer. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they which that watch for the morning. The final ascent is that of waiting and expecting and anticipating on the Lord. You see, the final climax of this psalm is a whole dependence on God himself. From him, I expect relief, I expect comfort, and help and answer the following way. How does this happen? Well, number one, by believing it's going to come. by believing it's going to come. Listen, the Bible says that you have to ask in faith. Let not that man ask in any other way the faith, otherwise it's not coming. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But let that man ask of faith, the Bible says. That I believe that it will come. Maintaining a heart of belief is more difficult than we may think. Even the strongest among us have been tested for a predetermined time of God. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. What is that? That is the sovereign timeline of God that says, I will not allow them to go 1 second more than they can handle. And that's hard. Believing that it will come, no matter how long, because let it be, that's longing until it does come. Longing until it comes. If my Lord's will that I wait, then I will wait for the gifts of his grace and operation of his strength and power on me. Let her see that I'm going to patiently bear it. I'm patiently bearing the delay. And that's the worst. I'm going to long and desire that it will come because I'm believing that it will come. That makes sense. But I'm going to wait patiently, bearing under the delay, and that's sometimes more than the depths itself. But who am I waiting for? The writer says, I wait for the Lord. In fact, he doesn't say, I just wait for the Lord. He goes to the central location of everything that happens in my being, my soul. With everything that I have, my soul, the Bible says, doth wait, and in his word, do I hope. James 1 and verse 3 is a difficult verse to swallow, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work. What's the perfect work of patience? What's like when Jesus was told Lazarus was dead, and he did nothing. It's like when Paul prayed for the healing of his eyes 3 times, and God says, I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to heal your eyes. I'm not going to come and just heal Lazarus. Lazarus is going to have to die. And there's some things in our life, like unbelief, that have to die before God shows up. Being able to patiently bear the delay. And in the middle of that, and this is key, and all 4 of these are key, letter D, resolving to look to no other. Many, many times, notice the sound of resolve in verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Many times we start out in the depths and we do believe that we'll come and we'll long for it to come and believe that it's going to, and we will in fact patiently bear for a while. But then when God doesn't show up, we turn to another source, object of faith. We turn from that and we start to, and then when the frustration happens, then we go back and God says, no, 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 don't move. Set the Lord always before you and you'll not slide. Notice the sound of resolve. Again, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Listen carefully. Well assured that morning will come, knowing that if he is alive, when he opens his eyes at a set time, that sun's going to come over the horizon. Well assured that morning is going to come, he is assured that God will return mercy according to his promise. That sure. When you go to bed, you're fairly certain that you're going to wake up. And if you do wake up, you're fairly certain that that sun's going to be there. Even if the clouds are there, you know it's going to be behind there. You know it's going to be there. Why? Because God's ordained it so. Until he destroy and melt it all and make a new one, it's going to be the same from time in to time out until God comes. That's how sure he waits. He says, more than they that wait for the morning, more than the guard and the last watch that is just waiting for his ship to end. He wants to see the sun come over the horizon so that he can go home. More than the one that's sleeping out in the dark and freezing, waiting for the sun rays to come and light his body again. More than that, I know that I'm waiting for God. That's how bad I want him to come. Assured that he's coming. Matthew Henry said, God's covenants are more firm than the ordinances of day and night. For they shall come to an end, but his word is unto everlasting. Psalm 12 and 121 and verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I want to ask you tonight, has your condition hindered your prayer? Has your circumstance hindered your prayer? Unanswered yet? Nay, do not say ungranted. Perhaps your part is not yet wholly done. The work began when first your prayer was uttered, and God will finish what he has begun. Though years have passed since then, do not despair. His glory you shall see sometime, somewhere. You see, it's sure that it's coming. The matter is not if. The matter is when. And God says, what I want you to do is just keep crying. Keep believing. Keep calling and waiting on me. The word wait is to do, the idea is to do nothing. This is all I can and all I should do is wait on the Lord. Vance Havner told a story about an elderly woman who was greatly disturbed by her many troubles, both real and imaginary. Finally, someone in her family took her aside and tactfully told her, and I quote, Grandma, we've done all that we can for you. You'll just have to trust God for the rest. A look of absolute despair spread over her face, and she replied, oh dear, has it come to that? Havner commented, it always comes to that. Listen, so we might as well begin with that. It's always going to end in that. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter whether you're on the depths or on the mountaintop. It's always going to eventually lead back to your trusting the Lord with all of your heart. So if it's going to come to that in the middle of the week, let's just begin with that. Let's just say, Lord, I'm going to have my perspective of you changed because of how well you have put up with me and who you are. If the Lord is to mark iniquities, no one's going to be able to stand. But because there is forgiveness in him, he's supposed to be feared. He's supposed to be revered. There should be an awe of the fact that when you come before the holy God, that it's a privilege to pray. And though you may be in the depths, dear friend, you can still pray. So by all means, don't. Continue to call on God. Don't delay. Don't despair. Look to the hills from whence cometh your help. The Lord is my helper. Father, we love you and we thank you for this brief and very poignant study in Psalms. God, I'm reminded that no matter what you want us to pray, no matter what the difficulty, no matter how deep we've dove, no matter how hard it is, we can come before you. And Lord, I pray that somebody would take Psalms like this and turn them into their own prayers. Lord, it wouldn't be adding to the Word of God. It wouldn't be taking away to the Word of God. That's what you designed this book for, is for us to make it personal. We tell people, for God so loved the world, put your name there. Lord, would you not hear us as we cry from the depths? Would you not be praised as we take your own word and take your promises and put them before you, understanding the heart behind them? So I pray you'd be pleased with us tonight. I pray there'd be no sin found. I pray there'd be no heavy hearts tonight because of who you are. God, I pray that we would wait for the Lord. There are people in here with prayer requests that were not named. Some were named. Some of them very heavy. I think of Miss Franny, Lord, who's still calling out. Miss Vanessa, Miss Crystal, still physically impaired, still crying out. Not understanding. Others, Lord, relationally, perhaps financially, emotionally, crying out. And God, I pray that they would continue to cry out. And God, others that perhaps have failed, even in recently. And Lord, the devil's beating them up, and it doesn't matter what we've ever done, there's still forgiveness in our God. When we are willing to own our sin, we're so grateful that your mercy is everlasting. And God, give us a perseverance of the saints as we pray. Help us to genuinely believe and long for. Help us to be patiently waiting under the delay, being truly long-suffering by the Spirit of God, bearing under it for your glory. And help us to resolve, Lord, to do nothing but primarily wait and trust in you. God, we thank you for your word. I pray that you touch hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand together with me? I'm going to have Miss Ashley play a hymn of invitation tonight. The song is With All My Heart. And I wonder if you take that phrase, with all my heart, and just tell the Lord what you want with all your heart. What you want to do. With all your heart, you want to believe him. You want to trust him with all your heart. You need him with all your heart. You come tonight and you want to own whatever it is that's keeping you from the blessing of God. If it's sin, friend, confess it tonight. Don't leave here with it. If your patience is worth it, welcome to the club. Say, Lord, I don't feel like I've waited on you primarily, and I want to come to you tonight and reset that button. With all my heart, I want to wait on the Lord. With all my heart, I want to trust you. With all my heart, I want to believe. With all my heart, I want to obey you.